Plano police chief was driving northbound on State Highway 75 when he noticed three young women whose car was stopped on the side of the road in the cold. He approached them and, offering his services to them, he asked if they needed assistance. And as you would imagine, they said yes. And so he took them to the nearest gas station and he put gas in their gas can and he brought them back safely. Now, there is a man who received a good deed for his deeds done to someone or to people in need. And his story went viral. And upon hearing that story, upon reading that story, I was reminded of a story that we read about in the book of Acts, where two men had done a good deed to someone who was in need. These people had healed a man who was crippled. But do you know what they received? Opposition. And their story is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Please open your Bibles there with me as we begin reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Brethren, we will face opposition. You see, when the culture of the world meets the culture of Christ, there is opposition. And it is in fact that we are in a spiritual warfare where guns and ammunition are not the greatest resource we lack, but it is often the call to faith in the face of opposition. And as our world becomes increasingly more opposed to biblical faith and morality, we need a response to counter the opposition. A response that isn't triggered by compromise, but rather one triggered by true faith. A response that isn't afraid to face the opposition, but one that is bold to face its opponents. And in Acts chapter 4, as we just read, we find two men demonstrating this tremendous faith in the face of opposition. But I want to put this question before you. That is, Jesus faced opposition. As the apostles and disciples of the first century faced opposition, and as we will face the opposition in the world, what should our response be? And the first point, our response as we face opposition is that we need to stay obedient to God's will. You see, when the opposition threatened Peter and John, they responded in faithful obedience to the will of God. The opposition said, "Stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus." But notice Peter and John's response is one of righteousness, and it is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Read with me there. "But so that it will not spread any further among the people," this is the council telling them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard." See, Peter and John understood that compromising God's truth for the sake of appeasing the will of man was disobedience to the will of God. And so instead, they resolved to speak the truth of God's message. not because of their allegiance to man, not because of the crowd, but because of their allegiance to God. I want you to also notice that their response was respectful, that they didn't get angry, that they didn't cause an uproar or cause a debate. They didn't tell the people or the council that they were unjust for imprisoning them. They simply said, "We can't stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." And even though they were held in contempt by wicked men, they did not disrespect them. And let me just say that seeing wickedness in our society and in our rulers does not give disciples of the kingdom of God a right to disrespect any of them. But I also want you to notice that the same act of obedience was carried out in their second imprisonment in Acts chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27 through 29. We just finished in Acts chapter 4 with their first imprisonment, but no, the same circumstances occur in their second imprisonment. I'm looking at Acts chapter 5, verse 27. It says, "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" But notice verse 29. Notice the parallel. It says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" Do you see that parallel? Do you see the connection that Peter makes in Acts chapter 4? That we must give heed to God rather than to man. And now he says it before the council again. We must obey God rather than man. And so how, brethren, do we respond to the opposition that is in the world? And so I'll just say, when society says that it is okay to get drunk because we only live once and you need to enjoy life and enjoy all that you can, when they say that homosexuality is right and that you just need to accept it and we need to love people and we need to show equality and respect for them, or when you don't like the way your wife looks anymore, you can divorce her for any reasons, and you can marry whomever you want. When society says that, we simply respond to them and to ourselves that we must obey God rather than men. But we must also follow that up with being people of integrity. You see, Peter and John remained consistent in their convictions and in their faith. They didn't compromise God's truth. They didn't minimize it for the sake of people. Rather, they magnify God's truth by being obedient. Peter would put it this way: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And brethren, that is our response to the faith, to opposition that is in the world. But another response, as we face the opposition in the world, is that when we face this opposition, we need to pray for boldness. I want you to notice their prayer in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. After the council decides to let Peter and John go because they could find no accusations against them. And I want you to notice what the disciples decide to do in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Please read with me. And it says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur.'" Verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Brethren, the apostles responded the right way. They pray that God's will would be accomplished. And isn't it interesting that they did not pray for God to judge their enemies, although they could have. Neither did they pray for God to lighten the opposition. They prayed how we all need to pray as we face opposition in the world. And that is, we pray that the will of God prospers. But secondly, they prayed for boldness to continue preaching God's word. You know, one author put it this way, that true prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to accomplish his perfect will in our lives. And so, ladies and gentlemen, just as the apostles asked for boldness, we must ask God to empower us to make the best use of our circumstances and accomplishing his will. Paul would put it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. He would say, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See how many times that Paul emphasizes the need, the urgency to pray, and that we are to always pray, and that prayer should also lend to us a word, or the ability to preach God's word, how it ought to be preached. And so, how should we pray? How do we pray with boldness? And let me just say that we should not pray for our difficulties to depart. Rather, we should pray for boldness to face those difficulties and to stand firm in our convictions. Because Paul's words regarding disciples' relationship to the world in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when he said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus would be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, the path of the righteous is one that involves persecution, it involves suffering, it involves opposition, and we need the boldness to continue being God's people and praying with boldness. And knowing that our path is painful and it involves opposition, it should make us even more fervent in our prayers. So don't ask for easier circumstances. Ask God to empower you, to equip you, and to strengthen you to face the battles that lie ahead. Well, how do we respond to opposition in the world? We stay obedient to the will of God. And then after that, we pray for boldness. But we cannot forget to do this. And that is, thirdly, we rejoice that we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, someone might say, now, Donald, why in the world would I rejoice in my sufferings? And I would say that is the attitude that we see of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 40. In Acts 5, verse 40, it says, they took his advice. This is Gamaliel's advice to the council that they ought to let the apostles go. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. In verse 41, listen, it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, they could have blamed their injustices on God. That God, you are not faithful to deliver us, that you put us in this very unjust circumstance, and now we are unjustly imprisoned. They didn't do that. They could have blamed the council for their wickedness and their unrighteousness, but they did not do that. They responded to opposition, ladies and gentlemen, how we all must respond, and that is, we need to rejoice. And notice their motivation. Their motivation was Jesus. That's who they suffered shame for, and they considered themselves worthy. And with that perspective in mind, they saw their situation from the eyes of faith. And so, how do we express joy and suffering? If we put it in our terms today, let's just say you have a conversation with your coworkers about the topic of homosexuality. Is it right or wrong in the eyes of God? And you condemn it. And you say that it goes against God's natural order and his perfect order for his people. And they blaspheme you and they scorn you. Let me ask, Do you rejoice for the fact that you are being blasphemed for your beliefs in Jesus Christ? If so, Peter will put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. He would say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." You see that? Peter says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, that you are blessed. And that we ought to keep on rejoicing. And that we ought to not be ashamed when people blaspheme our beliefs. Because we are Christians, we are disciples of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. He would say, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Notice in verse 12, he would say, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Ladies and gentlemen, our motivation to rejoice in our sufferings is because we suffer for the name of Christ and not for ourselves. Now, Peter says we ought not suffer for doing the wages of wrong, for sin. But if we suffer as a Christian, we ought not be ashamed, but we ought to give glory and praise to God because it is an absolute honor and privilege. So, when we face the opposition of the world, don't forget to stay obedient to the will of God. Don't compromise God's truth. Remain true to your convictions and your faith. Pray for boldness. And don't forget to rejoice. But lastly, when you've done all that, keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in Luke chapter 5, verse 42, Luke says, after they have released from the council and they are rejoicing because they have been counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. Verse 42, Luke says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Luke says they did this every day. It wasn't sometimes. It wasn't when they felt like it. It wasn't when the opposition was lightened. It was every day. But I want you to also notice the disciples in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen. Here we have a vicious opponent of the gospel, Paul. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Paul began ravaging the church, and he was dragging off men and women to put them in prison. And as the disciples were scattered," I want you to see their response in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Do you see the disciples' reaction to the face of opposition, ladies and gentlemen? But it is also something else in this chapter worth mentioning. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." Now, this is so important because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended back to the Father, he told the disciples that "you shall be my witnesses." Listen, "both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now let that sink in for a moment. Here we have opposition, and Jesus says that the disciples are going to be his witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria. And what do we have here in this account? We see that even in the midst of opposition, the gospel is still preached, and that it reaches Samaria. But I also want you to notice the Samaritans' response to the gospel. And that is in verse 6 of Acts 8. It says, When Philip proclaimed Christ to them, it says the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he had performed. And notice verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. It seemed as if the opposition won. It seemed as if people's faith was destroyed, that Satan prevailed over God. But ladies and gentlemen, what we see in the book of Acts and what we see throughout history is that the path of the righteous, it always triumphs over sin because God allows it, allows us to. And even in the face of that opposition, that faith prevailed, the gospel was preached, and that souls were brought to the eternal kingdom and fellowship of God. And what confidence and what faith should that build in us? So I have three words for you. Keep sharing the gospel. Never mind the opposition or injustice in the world. We're going to face it. Remember the faith of the apostles and the disciples of the first century. They didn't stop. They didn't slow down. They didn't compromise God's truth. Rather, they remained true to their convictions and they shared the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And secondly, be confident in the plans and the purposes of God. Trust him all. Trust him. He always makes a way out of no way. He did it in Acts chapter 8. And the gospel was not only reached Samaria, but it reached the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is what our Lord promised. And what confidence should that build in us? But I must ask, and I know you want to ask this question. Donna, what is the motivation? Why should I stay obedient to the will of God? Why should I pray for boldness? Why should I rejoice that I suffer for the name of Christ? And why should I keep sharing the gospel if all I'm going to get is persecution? It's opposition. And I would say the same motivation that motivated Peter and John to do all of those things is because of the faith that they had in Jesus. And from seeing that this blind man in Acts chapter 3, who was laid at this temple gate every day, and Peter told him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I do give you, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And as Peter was before the council in Acts chapter 4, he told them that it was Jesus Christ who had healed this man, and he is able to heal you as well. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the message of the gospel is that Jesus saves and that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is absolutely nobody who can make the lame walk again, who can forgive sins. It is only by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And as Tim mentioned this morning, the most important thing we need is not silver and gold. It is not our possessions. It is not status. But it is the forgiveness of sins. And I would say, do you have that need tonight? Jesus had the power to heal a man who was crippled. And he has the same power to forgive us of our sins and allow us to stand in his presence, holy and blameless. And if you have that need, you need to respond to the gospel. We can help you in any way. Please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.